I'm John Brock from back in Oklahoma. Gene introduced us earlier, but just in case you've forgotten, I'm with Halliburton Services there in Duncan, which is a large oil well servicing company. We're worldwide, and oddly enough, Duncan, Oklahoma is our home office. I became a Christian in 1969, March the 22nd. I was one of these fellows that had been 17 years in the church prior to that time. I was one of those that walked the aisle, was baptized, rededicated twice, and tithed before I was saved. And consequently, I have come to the conclusion that I just don't think I'm ever going to assume that anyone's a Christian. And because I know that there's a lot of other folks here in the Bible Belt that's in the same situation that I was in. One of the things that I wanted to just share with you here about this matter of follow-up, you know that the journey of 1,000 miles, you know, it begins with the first step. And I don't want to pass over a very, very fundamental thing here. You can't follow up someone that's not a Christian. You know, you can't feed a dead baby. And I really have a concern about that, folks. In my church, I see this. You know, people that will come forward in our church and they'll end up being baptized and so forth, and then you never see them again. Or if you do, it's just for a little while. And particularly one thing that I can't understand, and I guess I'm comparing this to my own experience, and I probably shouldn't do this. But you know, when I became a Christian, I developed such a voracious hunger for the Word of God that I can't understand someone knowing the Lord that doesn't have a hunger for and a desire for God's Word. I just don't understand that. And you know, the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:2-3, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Well, I'll tell you, I tasted his graciousness. When I invited him to come into my heart and take over my life, friend, he did. You know, and at that time, you know, is when this hunger developed. So when we're talking about follow-up, that's one of the first things that I would recommend if you're involved in that situation, is reconfirm that person's decision for Christ. Just sit right down and just go right over again. What did you do? You know, and if nothing else, in fact, I've just got material scattered all over the place. But, you know, and the thing that I like to use, we've got several things here, but, you know, like you've got the bridge illustration by the Navigators and Four Spiritual Laws by Campus Crusade, and the one that I prefer to use is this one right here, Steps to Peace with God by the Billy Graham Association. But just go over their decision with them and confirm that, you know, and then go on in the follow-up process.
Yes, sir. People have gone through that usually in the first place when they walk an aisle. See, I'm just like you. Back then, you said March 69, mine was June 69, 20.
Well, how about that?
And I have the same concern as you voiced.
Yes.
And I have two peas in a bottle.
Yeah.
And with me, I really have studied this long and hard for a long period of time. A lot of people have gone through these steps like this. What they've got a mental belief up here.
Yeah.
And they don't have a soul commitment.
Yes. Well, I tell you what, I appreciate that. And here's the thing about this particular one. I'll give you a little more insight into this. This particular tract was prepared by Gene Warr and Charlie Riggs. Charlie, who's the head of follow-up, he's Gene's spiritual father for Billy Graham. And Gene was leading a witnessing workshop. Now, here I am, lost as a goose, and I'm in there learning how to witness. And here's what he did. And that's why I like this particular one. And this is the way Gene did it. He said, now, when I'm sharing this, and here we are paired off, I'm giving you part of my testimony now. We'll just see where this goes anyway. But anyway, we were paired off, man with a man, woman with a woman. We're learning how to witness. And so we're going through this, and frankly, here I'd been 17 years, and I was seeing things that I didn't know. And particularly when he got over here about this part right here, on step four, which is man's response, was to receive Christ. And if you're not familiar with this, what this is showing is it says that we must trust Jesus Christ and receive him by personal invitation. And what this has been doing is building the case that man is separated from God because of his sin, and that Jesus Christ is God's provision for that sin. And if you have the cross, which is the perfect bridge to bring them back together. And here's what Gene did. He said, as this asked the questions right up here, that talks about here on man's side is sin, frustration, guilt, lack of purpose. And on God's side is forgiveness, peace, the abundant life, and eternal life. He said, now here's what I do when I'm sharing this with somebody. He said, I just turn around and stick it right under their nose. You hear him saying this. I stick it right under their nose and say, okay, which side are you on? And let them indicate. You know, don't just take your hand back to where that he's got the, you know, and I'm sitting here looking at this thing, and my life is full of sin and frustration and guilt and lack of purpose. And I believe that was the most honest moment in my life. You know, and that's what I would do in confirming that decision. Is that I say, friend, let me ask you a question now. Now that you've done this, which side are you on? And let him indicate it. If he doesn't know, he still needs some additional counsel, it seems to me.
So the point being, mm-hmm. a lot of people that walk in life, and they've heard the word, all you got to do is believe. They've heard that word believe.
Yeah.
And they've heard it for years. And they don't understand what that word means.
That's right.
Because the original Greek word is a lot more than
yes.
saying, yeah, I believe stock market's going to go up 10 points tomorrow.
Yeah.
You know, I'm not putting any money in.
Yeah.
The word belief in this is, yeah, I believe that stock market's going up 10 points tomorrow, and I'm putting every dime I got into it to take advantage of it.
That's right.
And they don't understand it.
Yes.
But they, more like, I'm going to hedge my bet here. I believe that to be true, so
yeah.
you know, I'm going to try to put a little money in.
Like I'm going to try Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, yeah, I'm going to check it out. We're more two peas in a pod than you might think. That word believe had me hung up from the time I was 11 until I was about 28. That I was hanging everything on John 3:16, you know, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, to me, believe meant to acknowledge that Jesus was the Son of God. And that's what I would tell somebody. You've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you know. Through a series of events, the Lord really was bringing me more or less to the end of my rope in that regard, and that, and showing me my need for him. And I remember one night witnessing to a guy in the bar at the Petroleum Club in Wichita, Kansas, and I was sharing John 3:16 with him, and talking about believing in Christ. And he said, John, he said, that's well and good. He said, but if I really believed in Christ, I couldn't do some of the things that we're doing. And boy, I'm pretty thick skin, but that penetrated me. And he was right. You know, there's got to be more than just, you know, James 2:19 says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. You know, so big deal. So you believe. So, as a matter of fact, to look it up in the dictionary, believe, Webster says, is to hold as an object of faith, with to hold meaning to receive or to contain. That makes John 1:12 make all the sense in the world, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It's more than just simple acknowledgement. I agree with you.
The Amplified Bible.
I love it.
Takes that word and stands into the present, lean upon, rely on.
Adhere to. Yes.
Trust in.
That's right.
And expands it into all those directions to be considered more than most of us.
Absolutely.
Take the word for
it. Absolutely. And, you know, and that's the thing, too, you know, that we're up against a cunning enemy, that if he can confuse terms, if he can make it difficult, if he can get someone depending in something other than Jesus Christ, he'll do that. And that's part of follow-up, is that we cut through the fat and get down to the heart issue, you know. And I like this again, you know, are you here? Are you here? You know, which side are you on? You know, where is he now? If he says you're in, you know, open and I'll come in the door, you know, then boy, they ought to have some indication, some idea that Jesus Christ indwells me because of personal invitation. Man, I've been hung up for years. I'd heard this term personal savior, you know, and I'd used that term. Well, he's going to be your personal savior. Well, I didn't realize until I realized that Jesus died for me. You know, I'm sure he thought of you and you and you, but he thought of me. He died for me on that cross. And somehow in his infinite personhood, he thought of me. And he's my personal savior. Now that's such a simple thing. Maybe you've known that ever since you were knee high to a grasshopper. But I tell you, that didn't dawn on me until I received Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. So,
man.
Really?
I was going 5 years ago. I think Gene Ward had been part of the instigation of training for the Billy Graham Crusade.
That's right.
So I was in the training. But I come to the point that I wasn't effective.
Mm-hmm.
Something was wrong.
Mm-hmm.
So finally come to that point,
it's
my realization, and that's
for
the Lord.
Amen. Nothing helps.
Change.
You bet. Nothing helps you witnessing like getting saved, you know?
Well, if I go to the clinic from witnessing, and they would say, all you got to do is tell people what the Lord has done for you.
Mm.
And I would stop and think, what do I have to share with them?
Yeah.
And that gave me a lot of problems in witnessing because I couldn't think of anything to share with them.
Pretty fundamental, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Well, Billy Graham has been quoted as saying that that decision is 5%, I don't know of what, but this is just of this stuff. And that follow-up is 95%. You know, that I have heard Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, on his tape, Born to Reproduce, when Billy Graham came to him one time, and he said, Dawson, he said, I'm losing sleep at night. Over the people that are coming forward in our crusades and making decisions for Christ, and we don't have anything else for them. You know, we don't know where they're going. We don't know what's happening to them. And he said, I just can't sleep. And he said, Dawson, can you help us? Will you help us? And Dawson explained, he said, Billy, he said, you know, I don't know what to do. He said, you know, our ministry is involved with just individuals and just very small groups, you know, discipleship things. And he said, really, Billy, maybe you ought to just get someone else. And Dawson Trotman said that Billy grabbed him by both shoulders, you know, and, you know, steel blue eyes looking at him, and he shook him, and he said, Dawson, he said, who else? He said, who else is majoring in this thing, you know? And he said, well, Billy, I'll pray about it. And so he went on to Taiwan, some ministry responsibility over there, and he says he was walking up and down on the beaches over there praying, and the Lord more or less gave him the idea of the current follow-up ministry that is such an important part of the Billy Graham Crusade. There were several of us this last spring that went out to Anaheim, about 80 of us, and we led some seminars similar to this for those that had been through the counselor training. And that counselor training, if you've ever been through it, I really recommend it. I really recommend it. We're talking about 4 to 6 weeks, and you'll memorize some scripture, you know, and you'll learn how to do some Bible study. But, you know, it's just really good fundamentals. And you know that the thing that really excites me about this is that out there in Anaheim, that there were over 22,000 people in Southern California that went through that counselor training. Now that's revival. You know, so that's the thing you don't see. You know, you see them come forward. I've heard people criticize Billy Graham. Well, all those people come forward and, you know, they don't have any idea what all goes on behind the scenes and where the real... Now, I think, you know, the decision is 5%, follow-up 95%, what he said. But there's somebody that's willing to make a personal investment in every person that comes forward and makes a commitment in those crusades. And frankly, folks, that's what follow-up's all about. It's, you know, it's just that willingness to make a personal investment, you know, to personally take on a... Ladies take on a woman or a girl, and men take on a man or a boy, and just help them get underway in their Christian life. Follow-up is that process of training which brings spiritual children to maturity in their walk with the Lord and in their service to the body of Christ. It's spiritual pediatrics, giving continuous help to a young believer to stimulate healthy growth toward Christian maturity and usefulness. Some biblical examples there. A couple of things I'd just draw to your attention. One is there that passage, Colossians 1:28-29. If you're looking for a good verse to memorize, a life ministry verse, I'd challenge you to take a look at that one. In the Philips, Paul says, "So naturally we proclaim Christ. We warn everyone we meet, and we teach everyone we can all that we know about him, so that if possible, we may bring every man up to his full maturity in Christ Jesus." This is what I'm working at all the time with all the strength that God gives me. When you're talking about something worth giving your life to, I'd suggest that. You know, and that's what he's working at all the time, to bring everyone up to their full maturity in Christ Jesus. You know what you'd like to see? Pretty simple. You know, if you ever wonder what God's will is for someone's life, I can tell you right quick. If they don't know Jesus Christ, God's will is that they know Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:4. Well, 1 Peter 2:9. 2 Peter 2:9. Who will have all men to be saved and to come under the... Well, Second Peter 3:9. Well, I tell you, I get in a loop. I'm just like a computer. This thing lost this. 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Thank you, Lord. Yeah, yeah. But that's the first thing. God's will is that they be saved. And that if they do know Jesus Christ, you know, the follow-up procedure starts. That is, that they grow to be more like him. Romans 8:29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." That's pretty simple, isn't it? Question is, you know, if I pull alongside of you, and I try to discern, not try to judge, I'm not trying to condemn you, but try to discern, where is this man in Jesus Christ? Well, he doesn't know the Lord. You know, it seems pretty obvious that he doesn't know the Lord. Well, then my objective would be the same for you as the Lord's, and that is that you come to Christ. And I would pray to that end, and I would try to see that come about. Second thing is, if you do know Jesus Christ, then how could I help you become more like him? And that's what this is all about. If you looked at these other verses here in Acts and so forth, you'd see these are situations where Paul thought it was time to go back and check on them, go back and follow up on previous decisions that they had made. He did this, I think, because he, as the Lord could, he could see the worth of the individual. Isaiah 60:22, it says that a little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. I'll tell you something. We Baptists are really big for numbers. You know, how many came to the conference Saturday? John, how many did you have in your workshop? How many decisions were there? How many did you run in Sunday school? You know? And we kind of judge success sometimes by the numbers. And I'm not so sure that the Lord looked at it that way, nor did Paul. Some examples of this, you know, for instance, here's Jesus going down to Jericho one day. And there's people all around him and all the rest, you know. And there's a blind man over here in the ditch, and he says, "Son of David?" You know, first of all, he finds out who that is. And he said, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And the people said, "Shh, hush," you know. And it says, and he called out all the more. And it says, Jesus stopped. And he went over there, and he said, "What can I do for you?" You know, Jesus is in Jericho, and he's walking along there, and knows Zacchaeus. You know, he climbed up the tree, and one man, and all these people. But, you know, it was just apparently just that he thought that one man was worth that investment. And he stopped, you know, and he said, "I'm going to go home with you today." Or the woman at the well in Samaria, you know, probably one of the most least likely characters. Yet you see the end of that story in John 4, you know, how that Jesus used her. She told everybody in the city what this man had done for her. And they all came and responded. And the woman with the issue of blood, remember that? People all around him, and she reached out and she touched him, you know, and Jesus stopped. And, boy. And I think that this principle comes through here in Matthew 9, 36 through 38. That says verse 32, but it's 36 through 38. And it says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And what I would just simply draw to your attention is the fact that there he was, the Son of God, with the world on his heart, overlooking the multitude. But he left the multitude, and it says, and he spoke to his disciples. I can see that. Men, look at them down there. You know, they're just like sheep without a shepherd. What we need are more seminaries. He didn't say that. We need more preachers. I'm sure he could use all the good preachers he can find. What did he say he needed? Laborers. And I think that's a man or a woman that, first of all, they know the job, they know what to do, and they've got the tools. They're equipped to go out into the harvest and labor and work. Follow-up is establishing the wheel in the convert's life. That's a very poorly drawn over there on the blackboard. And for those of you that have been around the Navigators at all, you probably would recognize that wheel illustration. Have you ever seen it before, any of you? Just in case you haven't, that hub, obviously, you know, is Jesus Christ at the center of the believer's life. And you see it in the outward rim. Naturally, it responds to the hub. As the hub turns, well, so does the outward part. And that power is transmitted from the hub to... And that outward part, that's you and me out there in the life. We're out there in the world. And that power is transmitted, first of all, through the bottom spoke. That's the foundational spoke, which is the Word. And the next spoke, the one straight above it there, is prayer. And those represent that vertical relationship. And once you and I get that vertical relationship in line through the Word of God and prayer, then the horizontal relationship, our relationship with other people, will take on a whole new dimension. The one on the left there represents fellowship, and the one on the right is represents witnessing. Now, liable to end up in the ditch. It sure does. That's right. That's right. And sometimes the faster we go, you know, with a little bit of an imbalance, the worse it gets. That's right. As far as a verse or two here, you might, why don't you write down Galatians 2:20 for Christ the center. It just talks about, "I am crucified with Christ," you know, "and Christ lives within me," and so forth. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you all know that one probably. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And obedience to Christ, John 14:21. You know, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And another one would be Romans 12:1, about our presenting ourselves as living sacrifices to him. Now, what I would say that those two, say Christ the sinner and the Christian living the life, the obedient Christian, would very well be represented by the one word lordship. That Jesus Christ is Lord of that person's life. A good little booklet here that really helps, I think, someone determine that is this one by Robert Boyd Munger, My Heart, Christ's Home. Have you ever read that? It is excellent. It is excellent. This is by InterVarsity Press. And basically what it is, this individual telling the story here about, as he invited Christ to come into his life. And he had all these different rooms. And slowly, as the Lord is the guest, and there's the conversation between he and the Lord, he slowly turns these rooms over to the Lord. But the neat thing is toward the end there, after the Lord is in like the rumpus room and the living room and the kitchen and so forth, the Lord says, I smell something. Something just smells real bad. And I think it's upstairs. And the guy says, oh, no, not that. Not that room. And come to find out, it's a closet up there in the upstairs hall. And it's got this stinking, putrefying something in there. And the Lord says, that smells so bad, I can't stay. I can't fellowship with you if that's going to be there. And so finally the guy turns it over to the Lord, and he says, Lord, I can't even clean it up. I'll just open the door, but you're going to have to go in and clean it out. And Jesus says, okay, I'll take care of it. But I tell you, it just so well exemplifies what we do when we turn over every area to the Lordship of Christ. It's very convicting, and I'd suggest that you take a look at this if you're not familiar with it. Do you have some? Oh, well then, please, by all means. Thank you. I noticed you've got some of this other literature around too, so that's good. That's good. Incidentally, a lot of this is in the 2-7 series, which you all are going to be having here in your church, and I recommend it highly. And I know that my heart, Christ's home is in there. The other spoke here on the word. Let me ask you something. How do you suppose, what do you think would be a good idea as far as helping a new believer get the word into his life? What do you recommend that he do? Okay. Start in the book of John. Sure. Sure. You bet. Anything else?
Mm-hmm.
Sure. That's right. Are you familiar with the hand illustration? Have you ever seen that? No, it's pretty good as far as getting a grasp on God's Word. Very quickly, these fingers represent different forms of intake. But let this little finger represent hearing. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. 24 hours after you've heard something, how much do you think that you retain? How much? The experts say it's not that much. It's about 5-8%. It's less than 10. Think about that. For a lot of people, for a lot of Christians, that's their only intake of the Word of God. So, if you just hear it, think about your poor pastor just beats his brains out for a sermon. Here it is Monday about noon, and you just retained about, that's right. Well, if you're just hearing the word, see, that's how this illustration works. You're not getting much of a grasp on the word here. So the other is reading. Revelation 1:3. Blessed are they that hear and they that read the word of this prophecy. And here again, you're talking about 10 to 15%, maybe 20% if you're exceptional. 24 hours later of what you've read. So, you know, we're doing better, but we're still not quite getting a hold of it. So then the other approach is study. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, if you've studied something, you know, I'm talking about digging it out, you know, with concordance and checking it out through the word and writing out your application and all the rest, the experts claim that it's about 35 to 50% after 24 hours. But there's another way, another form of intake, and that's scripture memory. Psalm 119, 9 and 11, it says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. You know, to hide God's word in the heart. Well, if you've memorized something, how much would you retain in 24 hours? All of it, wouldn't you? 100%. You know, so if you hear, read, study, and memorize God's word. But, you know, the thing was, the Pharisees could quote scripture to you. You know, the problem, they had a problem of about 14 inches. You know, they had the word here, but they didn't have it here. Paul, David said, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And the way you get it from your head to your heart is through meditation and application. Psalm 1, 2, and 3, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Its leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You know, it's that meditation upon the word. To be honest with you, I didn't really believe that at first when I became a Christian. A man that I'll tell you about here in just a little bit. I see what time we quit here at 3 o'clock. That I regard as my spiritual father was trying to encourage me to hide God's word in my heart. And he said, John, I promise you, believe me, if you'll just take the time to memorize one little verse at a time, it's the quickest way to get God's word into your life. And boy, I felt like I was above average in intelligence, and I've since found out that's not true. And, you know, that I could remember more than most people, and I can read fast and all this other stuff. And while he was wasting his time on one or two little verses, you know, boy, I could just cover chapters. And, you know, here's how the Lord got my attention. There were several of us. I was about 6 months old in the Lord. We were out at Colorado Springs attending a Christian couples conference out there. And some of the men got the bright idea to go downtown and do some cold turkey evangelism. And I don't mind telling you, that just scared me to death, you know. But I went more out of pride than anything else, you know, so I went down there with them, you know. And I ended up with a doctor from Salina, Kansas. And bless his heart, he was less prepared than I was. And all we had with us was this right here. Had the Steps of Peace with God. I was familiar, because that's how I was saved, you know, through this thing. And I learned some, you know, some things from this. I remember we were looking around, you know, well, where do you start? We were just going to do this for 1 hour, longest hour of my life. And but looking around, you know, and it dawned on me that that Jesus Christ died for every person there. And boy, we made several attempts, and boy, they were terrible failures. I remember one of them was, we probably stared at this old cowboy for 10 minutes before we walked out there. I walked out, I didn't know what to say, and I said, excuse me, mister, I said, are you a Christian? And this is a quote. So I didn't say it. This is a quote. He said, well, hell, man, I said, my cousin's a Southern Baptist preacher in Oklahoma. I said, well, praise the Lord. Well, you know, it was awful. So when we got back with the other guys, everybody was sharing about all their experiences, you know, and what had happened. And, you know, there were actually some people that had been saved that afternoon. You know, they had made solid commitments to Christ. And, but I told them, I said, "Man," I said, "I tell you what, now this has been great, but I'll never do this again. I'll never do it. And when I get back to Wichita," we live in Wichita, Kansas, at the time. "I get back to Wichita, now I'll share, and I'll share Christ with people that in my environment, but I'm not going to do that again." Well, this young guy named Tom Ballman from Omaha, Nebraska, he could tell that that was a real important place in my Christian life, and a real turning point. And he said, "John, I tell you what," he said, "I'm going to go back down there tomorrow, and I want you to go with me, and you don't have to say a word. You just watch." So I said, "Okay." And Tom was a disciple, and he was a laborer, and he was equipped and prepared. And we went back down, and we went to the same park. And as we're walking across this footbridge to go in the park, well, I'm looking around for some people to talk to, you know. And Tom sees these four hippies laying right across the footbridge, laying across the bridge, two boys and two girls. And he walked right up to him, you know. And I thought, oh, boy. So he walked up in. He said, "Hello." I said, "I'm Tom Ballman from Omaha. And this is John Brock from Wichita, Kansas." He said, "We're just taking a little time out this afternoon from a conference that we're attending up here north of town to talk to people about Jesus Christ. Would you all have some time to talk to him?" I said, "Sure." So they stood up there, you know. And so Tom began sharing with them and took that track just for my benefit. He could have shared the gospel many different ways, but he just began sharing this thing with them, and every time they'd have a question, Tom would answer them with the Word of God, and it just seemed like it was just so final, and it was just so authoritative, you know. And we'd go on to the next point, you know, and I just prayed. And so finally we reached the end there, you know, and old Tommy said, "Let me ask y'all a question." He said, "If I were a genie and I could just grant any wish that you'd wish, what would it be?" And they said, "You know," said, "it'd be for world peace, that there'd be peace in the world." And Tom says, "You know, it's interesting that you say that, but Jesus said in John 16:33 that these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now, is there any good reason why you can't receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? And, you know, three of those four kids right there prayed to receive Christ on that bridge. You know, boy, I'm telling you, when I got back to Wichita, I was more teachable and willing to start. I could see I needed to become more equipped with the Word of God. We're spending a lot of time on this particular spoke, but it is so fundamental, folks. You know, if the enemy can keep the child of God ignorant of the Word of God, 90% of his battles won. We've got to feed on the Word. We've got to be equipped. You know, one of the things that I would really urge you to consider in helping a new Christian, and you can get these at any bookstore. This is by Nav Press, and I use a lot of Navigator materials because, as Billy Graham said to Dawson Trotman, he said, "Who else is majoring in this thing?" Well, this is their gun. This is what they shoot. You know, it's helping a person get established and equipped in the Christian life. So they've got some good materials, and I'd recommend that you take advantage of them. This Beginning with Christ, if you were to read this, and I read some of it to the last group, but we're running a little bit behind, but it just says, you know, that it's written in first person to the new believer. And I'd recommend this to you folks. Maybe you've known the Lord for many years, but there are some things in here that you really need to take a look at and some assurances that you need in your own life. And I'd recommend, if you're looking for something to apply out of this conference, that you start with this right here. Because what it is, and I challenge you to consider this, that, you know, when Satan comes along and he says, "You don't think that just by praying that prayer or believing this or that, or, you know, that Jesus, that you're really saved, do you? You don't, huh? And the thing is that what you have is the same thing that Jesus, remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan? What was the first thing he said? He said, it is written. You know, Matthew 4:4, Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus Christ was quoting Deuteronomy to Satan. You know, he shared the... And Satan comes to the new believer, the young believer, and says, you don't really think, do you? And it's the same thing. Satan, let me tell you, it is written in 1 John 5:11-12. And this is the testimony, or this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Satan, based upon that promise and the assurance I have the Son, I have life. The assurance of salvation. You know, 1 John 5:11-12. And the other, you know, it's the assurance of forgiveness. Well, you don't really think. You know, you remember you did this and you did that and you're such a sinner and all the rest. Satan, God's Word says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, a new believer, 24 hours old in the Lord, can already have that in their heart, you know, that the enemy can't come along and pluck that seed, you know, that they're underway. The other is assurance of victory. Yeah, but you've blown it before, you'll blow it again, all the rest of it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Anybody know that verse? Anybody here want to quote that one for us? Can you quote that? 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Boy, every Christian ought to have that. As Gene said to us men earlier, you know, sometimes in our times of temptation, you know, the best escape we have is just turn aside and quote that verse. Thank God it's a long verse. Maybe she'll have walked on by. But, boy, no kidding. You know, the assurance of forgiveness, assurance of answer, assurance of provision. You know, every believer ought to have the assurance of provision. Jesus said in John 16:24, hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. You know, bless their hearts, they need to know that. And then finally, you know, the assurance of guidance. For so many people today, that's why they would be coming to Christ, is they've tried all the other ways. And it's Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. So, you know, that's good stuff right there. It really is. And in fact, you'll notice that it's written so that right there you can even put in a pocket. There are the five verses that they can carry. Very convenient. And in fact, there's a little thing here now that you've done this. You can go ahead and you can order some more if you want to. And what you get, I just picked all these up in a local bookstore in Duncan. Next thing would be this. This is a Going On with Christ, about 8 verses that will help. Or, if you're looking for something, you mentioned a group situation. Here's one. All this is both of these, the beginning with Christ and the going on with Christ, it's just placed in one workbook called A Growing in Christ, and it just covers exactly what I just showed. Only it has a question and answer type Bible study. And we've done this with individuals, and we've done it with group situations. It's excellent. It is good fundamental basics to help a person get underway in their Christian life. Now back here in the back, you see here are the verses that they can tear them out, and they can carry them with them and memorize them. I want to challenge you people to hide God's Word in your heart. Really do. Boy, get it in. You know, here's something that we do in our church that I just wish I could spend an hour talking to you about how we do this and what we do, called Memorize the Word. This is, it's dispensed are handled through the Moody Correspondence School, but it was written about 30 years ago by Lawrence Anning of the Navigators. But this is a fundamental part of our church curriculum now. We have several hundred people. And I promise you, just as my spiritual father challenged me, he said, John, it's the quickest way to get God's Word in your heart. I believe it's the quickest way to get God's Word into your church. We had just moved back to Duncan, and I had been trained in Wichita on how to lead, memorize the Word. And so we started a group there in our church. My mother was one of the first groups at 69. And boy, she got in there, and she just bowed her neck and memorized those verses and got them from here into here, you know. And she started having a quiet time, and she learned how to do Bible study, and she got to where she had witnessed a telephone pole, you know. And like at 72, they came to her and they said, Florine, have you ever thought about teaching a Sunday school class? Now, Mother had always thought, she'd been a Christian for 40 years, and she felt like she was just kind of dumb, that spiritually she just didn't have anything to offer, you know. And but the thing is, the Word of God began to have its impact in her life. And I want to tell you, at 72, Mother took on her first Sunday school class, you know, and she'll be 78 in November the 13th. And boy, she's going strong. And the Lord's using her, you know, and she's just wondering for 40 years, you know, where has this been? You know, it's not that course. I'm not trying to peddle material to you folks. All I'm talking about is a faithful man or woman armed with the Scriptures and obedience to them. And that's what God will use to follow up and to disciple others. But bless her heart, boy, she's underway and going now. Anyway, that's pretty good stuff. The idea of a quiet time. I see this in your foyer about time alone with God. You know, but the best way in the world to have a quiet time or to teach someone to have a quiet time, just go over to their house and meet with them. 6:30. 5:30, and just show them what you do. And if you're not having a quiet time, I really recommend that you have one. This Lawrence Sanney, the Navs, he says that if he were just limited to recommending one thing, just one thing that would have the most dynamic impact in a person's life for Christ, he said it'd be a quiet time. And then skip the memory. In fact, probably the best thing to do would be review your verses in your quiet time, you know. So, any of you have trouble having a quiet time? You know, it's like I was jotting down some notes. So Jack Griffith is a pretty rough fellow from Australia down there in charge of that ministry. He says, you wake up, you get up, you wash up, you dress up, you shape up your quiet time. He said, you're in the army now. You know, he said that the battle at 6 o'clock in the morning was won 10 o'clock the night before. Sometimes I wonder if our actions don't speak louder than our words. We said, Lord, I love you, but I'd really rather spend time with Johnny Carson than I would with you. And, you know, maybe just go quick and go to bed, get up and meet the Lord in the morning. Witnessing. The witnessing spoke, I think one of the best things that you can do here for a young believer is to get him into situations where he shares his testimony. We've done this. This sounds like a little bit of a put-up deal, but it's really not. You know, but to get, say, someone else, you know, that say, well, let's have lunch together. And we say, hey, Joe, why don't you tell old Bob, tell him what you did last week. Well, you know, and of course Bob knows about all this, and he'll help. But to let that person, to let them hear themselves talking about their decision and their commitment to Christ, you know, or, hey, Joe, why don't you tell old Bob that verse you memorized? Yeah, let's hear it. What is it? First John 5:11-12. Well, let's hear it. And this is the, you know, and then talk to him. No kidding. Have you got the Lord in your heart? Yes, I have. You know, Well, you see what I'm saying? But to get them to expressing what they've done and what's happened. As I pointed out here, you know, there are things like the four spiritual laws, the bridge illustration, steps to peace with God, and there are other ways of presenting the gospel. But to practice with them, role play with them, and help them learn how to share. If you're involved in the visitation program in your church, it's an ideal place. You know, you're going out and you're already, it's a spiritual type confrontation. You're in the name of your church, let's say, and to have this person along, you know, it's just a real natural thing to work in his testimony and to give him an opportunity to share and so on. And then in fellowship, I tell you, boy, you know, that it's fundamental that they be included in the fellowship with good, solid fellowship. People that, you know, in Proverbs 27:17, it says that iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And that we become like those whom we're around. And you want to get that person in contact with good, solid, growing Christians. And just remember, you know, that Satan's approach, you know, is that if he can separate, he can, just like getting a calf out of a herd, you know, if he can separate, isolate, and destroy. And Ecclesiastes 4:9-10, you know, it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. You know what else it says? But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. You know, so two of us.
Like an actual fire situation in all the homes, often you got fireplaces. And you build a fire and you want to put it out at night. And the best way to do that is that it's cold. You keep it together.
Exactly.
So warm and hot a lot longer.
Amen.
You got it on the outside of one fireplace and everything else, and threw off that and go out.
You bet. You bet. That's a good analogy. Very good. Well, let's move on here. Just we may not be able to cover all of this, but in fact, I think I'll just hit the high points for you. But the point of discipleship, you know, there's a difference in follow-up and discipleship. Follow-up, in effect, is it's you pursuing that person. Discipleship, it turns around. He pursues you. Now, it's based upon the presupposition that you have something worth pursuing. That there's something in your life. You know, that A.W. Tozer, as I have pointed out, A.W. Tozer said that God uses disciples to make disciples. A disciple is more than just a follower. This is that second definition. Is a man or woman whose life commitment is to follow Christ wholeheartedly and demonstrate a Christ-like life and character and action. More than just a follower. But there's a difference. And I would like to ask you at some point later to take a look at these biblical definitions of a disciple. And you'll see that it's more than a follower. You know, it's a person, they do continue in the Word of God. And they do have love for the brethren. Their lives are fruitful. And it puts Christ above all else. And denies self to follow Christ. But they're faithful. That they walk in the Spirit and that they abide in the vine. And if you'll see in that parable of John 15, that as a result of abiding in the vine, there's this fruitfulness that we all seek. You know. Well, then how did God intend for us to make disciples? And if you notice, this first point that I have there is that first of all, let's get things straight, that God didn't intend for us to make disciples. Although in Matthew 28:19-20 in the RSV, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. But let me show you what he says. That he didn't intend for us to believe that we can disciple another person is presumptuous. He is the disciple maker. See, that's why he said at the end of that, he says, and I will be with you always to the close of the age. You know, it's Jesus Christ is the one that will get the glory for whatever happens in that person's life. He's the disciple maker. In John 15:5, you remember Jesus says, "For without me, you can do nothing." You know, so we have to realize that, and you have to depend upon Him. It's like anything else in the Christian life. It's a walk of faith. Well, how? By being a pace setter. By sharing your life with another individual. This 1 Thessalonians 2:11a in the New English Bible, Paul reminds those people, he says, "As you well know, we dealt with you one by one, one at a time." You know. Well, how to disciple another person? And we don't have time to elaborate on this, but I just want to tell you a little bit about my spiritual father, a fellow named Dick Grant. Dick right now is a geologist living in Kansas City. And I met him on a rig in western Oklahoma. And Dick and his wife Judy kind of took my wife Lonnie and I under their wing for a couple of years. And they met with us faithfully, stuck with us, and helped us to get underway in our Christian lives. We'll always be grateful for what they've done. And we've tried to do that in the lives of other people since that time. But Dick had a requirement, and that is, you know, I had there that he required that I be fat. And here's what that means. That's faithful, available, and teachable. You can't disciple someone that's not faithful. And, you know, if they're not available, if they're involved in everything under the sun, they're not available. They don't have time. And if they're not teachable, you see, you can't help someone that's not teachable. And I would add to that the fact that they've got to be wholehearted. Faithful, available, teachable, and wholehearted. Otherwise, you're liable to be in for some disappointment. He shared his life with me that his love for Jesus Christ was caught and not taught. Communicated his personal walk with Christ. Challenged me to scripture memory. Helped me to learn how to do that in Bible study. Application of the Word to the life. And shared how to have a daily quiet time. Taught me how to pray. Helped establish priorities. Taught me to share my faith. Taught me to lead a Bible study. And most important of all, he listened to me for counsel and for prayer and just showed a personal interest in me. Now that's Galatians 6, 1 and 2, by the way. The formula, I got a little cute with you there, but the formula for discipleship, what that means is that D equals whatever that is. Discipleship, that M2M, that's man-to-man, or ma'am-to-ma'am. That's one-on-one, okay? Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying give up your Sunday school class and quit coming to church and all the rest and just look for one. But it's in the context of all of that. Ask God for one man or one woman after your own heart. You know, in that Sunday school class that you're teaching, look for that faithful one. You know, it's like my spiritual granddad, Jim Morris, gave the best illustration of this I ever heard. He went with a friend of his one time to buy a bird dog. And his friend knew all about bird dogs, and he was going to help Jim pick one out. So he got out there behind this guy's house, and they were looking at him down there, these little old pointer pups, and they were just running around, just the cutest little things. And so Jim, he's looking them over, and he's looking for one with contour and the right coloring and the right size and all the rest. And there was this one around here that was the runt. And he'd just run around all over the place, and he'd stop, and boy, he'd point a dandelion or something, you know, and he'd go to the dish, and you know, water dish, and he'd point that, and he'd just run around like he's crazy. And Jim's friend, he said, "That's the one you want." He said, "No, man," he said, "that's the ugliest one of the bunch." He said, "I want that, you know." He said, and he said, "How come, why that one?" He said, "Jimmy wants to hunt." See, I don't care how good looking they are, you know, but he wants to hunt. That's the same thing here. You know, that's the kind of person in that class or whatever it is, wherever you're fishing. Ask God for someone. Ask Him for a little old runt that wants to hunt. You see? And so, that one-on-one, man-to-man, woman-to-woman, and here's what you do, and please, please do not discount the magnitude of what I'm about to say. here's what you do. Here's how you share your life with another person. Is you share testimony. That's what the T is. Talk about what God is doing in your life. And ask them, what's the Lord doing in your life? Share the Word of God. Share verses that you've memorized. Share your Bible study. Share sermon notes. Share the Word of God. And thirdly, pray together. Now, you want to put some spice in your life and in your relationships with people. This probably seems too simple, but try it. You know, if you've had lunch with the guy, you know, and you've shared the Word right there at the table, and you've shared testimony, what have you, and you get up and you're out there in the car, he's getting ready to go or to get up, just say, hey, let's just pray. And both of you pray. You know. Or just you're in the office, just shut the door. Or you're over having coffee with your neighbor or whatever. Share the Word, share testimony, and pray. I really hope you'll give that a try. I have that term squared up there. All that represents is time. It doesn't happen overnight. You didn't get to where you are spiritually overnight. And it seems like in the body of Christ we're looking for a quick fix. You know, but if you look around, you look at the examples. Paul, you know, he was in Corinth for like 18 months. And I think he was in Ephesus. In fact, he was in Ephesus. It says in Acts 20 for 3 years. You know, and don't get in too big a hurry. But just build in quality, in depth into that person's life. And in time, God will give them someone to share with. Dick shared the vision of multiplication. Just very quickly, you know that if it took 6 months, in fact, I think it takes longer than that, but if it took 6 months to disciple someone, here's what you'd have. At the end of 6 months, let's say that, you know, you get another one and that person gets another, then there'd be two of them. At the end of the year, there'd be four, so forth. And we're making disciples. Would you believe that at the end of 16 and a half years, you'd have over 4 billion people? That's the population of the world. That's what Jesus said, go make disciples. Right now, our mentality, we're thinking, I don't know how it is here, but I bet it's about the same as it is back home. We're making converts. And this is where we're falling short, is if we'll stay with them, follow them up, and disciple them, get them on their feet, teach them how to earn their own groceries, to where that they can help someone else and go out. You see, that's the vision of Jesus Christ. He said, go make disciples. And that's the power of multiplication. All right. This is why, you know, old Dick, you'd say, John, that's big enough to give your life to, isn't it? Yeah, it is. And folks, I'll be honest with you, I'm ruined for life because I'm giving my life to this. You know, I make my tents working for Halliburton Services, but God forbid that I'm remembered as that Halliburton hand. You know, this is where I want my life to be. And that's why we're here, is to encourage you. I really believe that. I believe if we're faithful to the vision, that God can use us right here from Austin, Texas, to have an impact around the world. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Oh, I hope you do. Most important, he was a pace setter. He was open, transparent. He had faults, no question about that. But the focus of his life indicated that Jesus Christ was his Lord. And then God brought me someone to share my life with, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. That's all there is to it. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard from me, Paul said to Timothy, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. See, that's four right there, four generations. Paul to Timothy, to faithful men, others also. So in closing, I'd just ask you this, that where are you in this chain? Are you a Paul, or perhaps you're a Timothy? Where's your man? Women, ladies, where's your woman? Where's your girl? Can God use you to follow up a new convert? Are you a disciple of Christ? Can God use you to disciple another person? I just would close with the quote I heard from the black preacher one time, that he said, "Hey folks," he said, if you just get usable, God will use you. You know. So whatever it is that might be lacking in your life, fill in those gaps and ask the Lord to use you, and I'm convinced He will. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this time. Lord, I thank you for these people. I thank you, Lord, for their attentiveness. And God, I just pray that you will do a mighty work, Lord, in the lives of each person here. Father, just help us to be sensitive to those around us that are in need. And God, to that one, that little runt that wants to hunt, that has that desire to follow you. Lord, I just think about Mother. God, how many people, how many men and women like my mother are there in this church, in this community, in this city, in this world, in Duncan? Lord, she was starving to death and she didn't even know what for. Lord, please, just use some of these people to help folks like that. God, just help us to be sensitive to the people around us. And God, I just pray that you will use us as a match to strike a fire, Lord, that will just blaze around the world. God, we'll just trust the results to you in Jesus' name.